This morning we return to our series through the Gospel of John, and we will pick up where we left off back in mid-December, which is the middle of chapter 8. And so if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there with me at this time to John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. In the black hardcover Bibles in front of you, it's on page 894. As we engage this text, the setting is still the city of Jerusalem. The context is still shortly after the Feast of Tabernacles, which would take place each fall. And the timeline of Jesus' life is still relatively short. Just within a matter of months, approximately six or so, he will be hung on a cross. He will die for sins that were not his own. He will be murdered by the leaders of the Jewish people. But here in chapter 8, Jesus continues to steadfastly call those same leaders who would murder him. He calls them to belief. He pleads with them for repentance. He continues to steadfastly reveal himself to the very group who hated him, to those who were actively plotting, even in these conversations, to end his life. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He says, I'm the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life. Jesus courageously and lovingly proclaims to his enemies, unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. And today, in this text, the Savior will invite those who are bound in their sin, those who are enslaved by Satan, and they don't know it. Jesus calls them to freedom. It is not a freedom they can purchase. It is not a freedom they earn or they deserve. It is freedom as a gift. It is deliverance that is made possible because of and through and in Jesus Christ, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let me invite you to stand with me as we read this text together, just six short verses. This is the Word of God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Father, we need to be set free. We are slaves to sin. We are bound by our enemy, Satan. We enter this world that way, and apart from your good and gracious work through Christ, that's how we will leave this world. And so I pray that you would show us today the freedom that your Son, Jesus Christ, alone has purchased and provides over the power and penalty of sin. Pray that you would show those who trust in Christ how increasing freedom is offered and available and necessary. I pray that you would show those who are not followers of Christ that they live in chains and yet freedom is available. Or teach us to understand what freedom is. Teach us to love the freedom you provide. And may we walk in it more and more for our joy and for the glory of the one who sets us free, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. There is an interesting dynamic at play in this passage. It surfaces from the very beginning, and I think it's important for us to spend just a moment, try to get our arms and our minds around this before we move on. Otherwise, the full weight of what Jesus shares here could be lost on us. This section starts out with these words, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So it appears, upon first reading, that Christ is speaking to those who have already chosen to follow him. He says they have, quote-unquote, believed him. And if you look back just a little bit earlier in your copy of the text in chapter 8, this sounds like a plausible understanding. Look just one verse up to verse 30. It says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus must be speaking here to his followers, to those who were becoming his disciples. However, if you read the rest of this passage down through verse 38, that conclusion becomes less and less clear. Jesus starts out in verse 31 by saying, here's what it looks like to truly be my disciples. He seems to indicate in verse 34 that those who were his immediate audience here are still enslaved in their sin. In verses 37 and 38 that we'll cover next week, Jesus will go so far as to say, my word finds no place in you, and my Father is not your Father is the devil. So that's the question. Who is Jesus speaking to here? True believers or non-believers? Is he speaking to disciples or to opponents? And church, this should be of great importance to us, the answer to this question, because the whole purpose of the book of John is based upon that very question. Do you truly believe in Christ? We've looked at this before. It comes at the end of John's gospel account. It is, in a sense, the thesis statement of the book. John 20, beginning in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you, the reader, us, the recipient, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Belief in Christ is central to all we have been studying thus far in John's gospel. But notice, it is not simply a belief that resides in the head. It is not simply a belief that consists in the reciting of details and biblical facts. It is belief that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is who he says he is, that he has done what he says he's done, that he has promised and secured what he says he has waiting for us. It is belief that doesn't just lead to deeper intellectual understanding about Jesus, but it leads to spiritual life in Jesus. That's what John says. The nature of belief is the theme, it is the question throughout John, and we find it surfacing here once again in these verses. There is, church, a pressure in this passage that we are meant to fill. We should understand and sense the tension here. And we should ask the question, are these people actually believers? What does genuine belief look like? If he could say, you think you believe in me, but your father is the devil, what is a true disciple? We should ask that, and we should ask that externally, but first we should ask it internally. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And what does that mean? It is exactly that question that Jesus will address in this text. And so let's move through what our Savior says. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So according to Christ, a genuine follower of Christ is one who abides in his word. What does it mean to abide in the word of Christ? The term abide itself means to remain. It means to continue. It means to endure. And when Jesus speaks of his word, he's not necessarily speaking about the book that you hold in front of you. They didn't have a book like you do back in those days. They didn't have the Gospel of John to read. It had not been written yet. It was being lived out. They didn't have the book of Romans to go to and understand the theology of salvation. Jesus here is talking about his word. He's talking about the truth that he has been disclosing thus far about himself, about his Father, about his relationship to the Father, about why the Father had sent him, about salvation, about judgment, about rescue. Through his teachings, Jesus has been utterly faithful thus far to provide an accurate understanding of what it means to be forgiven of sin and reconciled to the Creator. Jesus has already said this previously in John. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He will say in chapter 6, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food. My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus has previously spoken about hearing his word, about abiding in him in such a way that eternal life is the fruit. In such a way that the soul feeds upon Christ and finds nourishment in Jesus. And then he takes both of these images and he couples them together here in verse 31 in a manner that helps to answer our question. What is true belief? Who is a disciple? What does it look like? What does that mean? A disciple is one who has heard what Jesus has said, and you receive it as truth, not just academic truth, but truth that compels you to say, what Jesus has called me to, I believe it, and I will obey. It will shape my behavior. It will inform my motives. It will drive my emotions and my actions, my thoughts and my decisions. His words are true, and I will remain in them. Even when it's hard. By his grace, I will endure, even when what he says is so difficult. And everything within me and everything around me pulls me in another direction. And there are paths that look easier. And there are decisions that would be easier, even when I want to cry out, Jesus, this hurts. This is hard. I don't want to do this. A true disciple obeys and endures and repents and continues. Have you been there? You know what you ought to do. You know what the Savior, your King, has instructed you toward. And yet your mind scrambles for any possible escape hatch. Any way that you can avoid what is that good, difficult, true obedience. And oh, how you are tugged in any other direction. You want to do what you want. You want to do what you think best. And yet there is that faithful, quiet voice that says, Jesus is your treasure. He has rescued you. He has only ever spoken truth to you. He has always faithfully pursued your joy. He has secured eternal gladness for you. He alone has satisfied your soul. He has been so very good to you. Will you obey? A true disciple abides in the words of Jesus. And that does not mean that you read a certain amount of Scripture every day. It does not mean that you memorize a set group of verses and you can wow others with your biblical acumen. That is not abiding in the Word of Christ. The Pharisees did that. Abiding in the Word is a heart condition that remains in the teachings of Jesus obediently because he is sweet to you. Because he has given you a new heart and he is the satisfaction of your new heart. And thus, joyful, glad-hearted repentance and obedience is the fruit of your life. And you love him and you continue in him and you obey him. Because you abide in him. And then in verse 32, Christ says, as you abide in him, as you dwell with him in this way, you will know the truth, and this truth will set you free. Notice, church, that knowing the truth comes as a result of abiding in the teachings of Christ. And this is critical because the world that we call home is so very confused about truth in our day and time. And so we will frequently hear things like, well, that's your truth, but it doesn't have to be my truth. You follow your truth. You be true to yourself, and I'll be true to myself. So very deceived. Our culture has a lot of bad ideas about truth, and so what happens is most people take the bait, and they say that truth is dependent upon me or you as an individual. I get to determine my definition of truth in my heart for my life, and no one else has the right to impose their idea of truth upon me. I am free to decide what's true, and if you tell me my truth is not true, then you have imposed upon my freedom. That's our world, is it not? You hear it, you feel it, so do I. We don't have time this morning to discuss and to dissect just how harmful and wrong that type of thinking is. But suffice it to say, if you create a world where everything is true, you've created a world where nothing is true. You can't have it both ways. Because if your truth says that peace and harmony are the way to go, but your neighbor's truth says that terrorism and car bombs are the way to go, quite suddenly you find yourself at a dangerous impasse. Those truths don't play well together. So subjective truth, individual truth, those are oxymorons. That's not how truth works. Truth is not dependent upon individuals, unless it's Christ as an individual. Jesus says truth is dependent upon him. If you know me, he says, if you believe me, if you abide in my word, if you joyfully continue in my teachings, then you are my disciple. And if you are my disciple, you'll know the truth, and this truth will make you free. Truth is found in Christ. In fact, it is right for us to say that Christ is truth. But what does he mean when he says this truth will set you free? Free from what? Let's read on. Because the original audience had this same question. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? This is where I think we start to sense that maybe these folks who Jesus is talking with are not true disciples. And how they respond here, it would be laughable if it were not so sad. These are the Jewish people who up to this point in history have been subject to and oppressed by no less than the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and now the Romans. And some historians would say that they were under the rule of the Greeks and the Syrians as well, if you want to add them to that list. One commentator said about verse 33, there was scarcely a major power whom the Jews had not served. And yet when Jesus says, if you're truly my disciples, you'll be free, their immediate response is one of arrogance, and it is one of blindness. Well, what right do you have to talk to us about being free? We are Jews. Jesus, we just told you we are children of Abraham. We have never tasted slavery, except they had. On numerous, repetitive, continuous occasions. Even in this text, as they say, we are free, they are under the boot of Rome, and they are blind to this reality. Friends, this is what sin does to the human heart. It enslaves you, and then it makes you blind to your chains. The alcoholic who stinks of booze and yet will look you in the eye and swear it's all under control. I can stop at any time. The young adult who is in debt up to their eyeballs. Can't pay their rent, but they have new purchases that show up every day on their doorstep from Amazon. They don't need those things. Nobody needs those things. But they convince themselves it'll come in handy someday. It's too good a deal not to buy. The man or the woman who is entrenched in anger and defensiveness, so much so that those around them, the relationships they consider to be closest, all those people live in fear of when the next flash of anger will happen. And yet they say it's always somebody else's fault. The teenager, the child, so consumed by social media or technology, they can scarcely go a day or an hour without being on a device. And they have convinced themselves, these are my friends. And these real people around me don't matter as much. Sin binds us, and sin blinds us. And perhaps your blindness is best on display right now as you think to yourself quietly, I'm sure glad I don't have problems like those people. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The lie that we are invited to believe, the lie our enemy wants for us to lay hold of, is that we are most free when we call the shots. We are most free when we set our own direction and we chart our own path. You know what's true, Satan says to us. You see things clearly. The other party doesn't. The other person doesn't. Those around you don't. You do. And you have everything you need within you to determine what is good and best. Just be true to yourself. That is the lie of hell that human beings have been embracing and swallowing for generations. And so it is the kindness of God that he would send his precious son to come and to dwell among us and to say to our blind, deceived, enslaved hearts, if you're not following me, then you cannot know the truth. And if you're not walking in my truth, then you are blindly stumbling in your own sin. And the freedom you think you have, it is fake, it is false, it is a facade. And you're enslaved. And your sin will kill you. Your sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will make you pay more than you're willing to pay. It will keep you there for longer than you want to stay. You're in bondage. Oh, how easy it is to keep someone in chains if you have first convinced them the prison is not real. Satan is more than happy to tell you that you are free in your sin so long as the shackles remain on your wrists and the key stays in his pockets. Now, friends, nobody likes to hear this. I don't. I suspect you don't either. No, nobody wants to be told the freedom you think you enjoy. If you're not following Jesus, if you're not obeying Jesus, your freedom is nothing more than carefully designed slavery. Nobody likes that message. And maybe right now within your heart, there's a pushback against this. In much the same way that there was from the Jewish audience that heard this. What do you mean I need to be free? Here's more good news. Jesus doesn't just identify our bondage. He shows us the way to freedom. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Jews in this text, the original audience Jesus speaks to, they thought they had access to the house of God. Of course, we're part of God's family. Of course, we're already sons. We are the offspring of Abraham. Jesus, we told you this. But Jesus has rightly identified them not as sons, but as slaves. And as such, their status in the family they think they're part of, their status is hollow. They are nothing more than deceived orphans. And yet Jesus, as he speaks to them, Jesus is not just a generic son in the house of God. Rather, he is the firstborn among many brothers. He is the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus does more than just point out their chains. He alone offers to lead them to freedom. Because he alone is already free. I want you to think about this for a moment. True freedom, church, is not doing what we want when we want to, because we think we call the shots. That is a lie our culture believes. Now, true freedom is walking in the ways of the Creator who made us. The freest being in the universe is God Himself. He does what He wants, when He wants. The psalmist says, He calls the shots. Our God is in the heavens. He does what? Whatever we allow Him to? Whatever we vote on and give him consent to do? No, he does whatever he pleases. God is free. And thus true freedom is defined by and has to be tethered to the only one who is free. Therefore, freedom is not doing what you want. Freedom is walking in the paths that he has called us to. And let's be honest, none of us do that well. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us honor the Father as we should. We reject Him. We rebel against Him. We wander. We stumble. We sin. We are not free. We are slaves. But Jesus always honored God. Jesus always glorified the Father. Jesus always obeyed. Isn't that what Jesus has been saying to us thus far in John's gospel? I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what I've heard from Him. I only do the things that please my Father. I seek His will. Jesus was the freest person to ever walk the face of the earth. Because true freedom isn't choosing your own path. It is walking in the path God has called us to. And Jesus never took even one wrong step. And so he says in verse 36, because I'm free, I can provide you freedom. If I set you free, oh, you will be free indeed. And so we come back to the tension, the question of the book, and certainly the question of this text. What is a true disciple? And I invite you to consider, are you truly a disciple? A true disciple of Jesus, according to his words in this passage, is one who humbly confesses, I am a slave to sin. I like to think that I'm free and that I know best, that I've got all of this under control, but if I'm honest, I'm the one who is being controlled. On my own, I'm a prisoner. On my own, I am in chains. And apart from God graciously opening my eyes, I would have remained all of my days bound and blind. I would never have acknowledged my pitiful position before a holy God. A true disciple understands the depth of their need. But it doesn't stop there. A true disciple also rejoices in the one who came to meet their need. They rejoice, God has been so good to me that in my rebellion he did not pour out upon my head the judgment that my sin deserved, but he placed it upon Christ, his Son. And Jesus stood in my place as one who always honored the Father, who always faithfully obeyed, even to the point of death. He delighted to do all the Father had commanded. Jesus lived a truly free life, and then he died as a slave in my place. And in his death, a true disciple realizes that Jesus has secured freedom. He has taken of the freedom that he alone possesses, and he has given it to those who follow him. Freedom from bondage to sin, from the power and penalty of sin. And so a true disciple of Jesus is one who looks to Christ and calls upon Christ for freedom from sin and trusts in the work that Jesus accomplished to grant that freedom. And then a true disciple joyfully lives free. Abiding in Jesus' word, obeying the Father, no longer a slave to sin. So in this room this morning, and in every room you'll be in this week, and for all the rest of your life, there are only ever two kinds of people. There are those who think they're free, and their chains remain, and they are slaves to sin. And there are those who have been set free because they've set their hope on Christ, who was free and who can grant freedom. Only ever two kinds of people. And I would ask, which are you? If you would humbly acknowledge this morning that you're not nearly as free as you thought you were when you walked in here, but that sin has enslaved you, bound and blinded you, there is good news for you this morning to consider. Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for your sin. He alone can break the power that sin holds over your life. Your sin deserves judgment. Your sin warrants death. But Jesus died in the place of sinners. Sinners like you, and he took upon himself the penalty your sin deserves. And in his resurrection from the grave, he utterly shatters the power of sin over the lives and hearts of those who would call upon him. And then he invites us who follow him, walk in my ways, abide in my word, know the truth, and be free. Follow me as I obey the Father. If you came here as a slave, you can leave as a son, as a daughter, rescued and free if you would call upon the one who offers true freedom, Jesus Christ. And if you're here as one whom Christ has already set free, then brother and sister, Jesus is still your freedom today. And he calls you to continue abiding in his word. So I would ask, are you walking in true freedom? Are you living a life that reflects the liberty he has purchased for you when he bled in your place on that cross? He has paid your penalty. He has broken your chains. The doors of the prison are wide open. Are you still living like a slave? Are you returning to bondage? Are you indulging in sin? Are you ignoring his truth? Are you pushing aside what you know he's told you to do? And even right now, there is something in your head that is saying you ought to do this or you shouldn't have done that and you need to repent and you are pushing back. Are you going to abide in the words of Christ today? You're not a slave. You're a son. So repent and return to your Savior. Repent and run to Christ. Repent and rest in him. He has paid the penalty. The work is finished. Don't live in bondage. Believe the good news once more. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray. Father, oh, how I need to hear this truth this morning from your word. Oh, how I need to be reminded of the darkness and deception that is often present in my heart. As I know what you tell me to do, and yet I fight to obey. I want to disobey, and I'm prone to wander. Oh, Lord, how we need your help. We need to be reminded of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. We need to be reminded of the presence of your Spirit given to us as a seal of our salvation, as a down payment of our inheritance to come. We need to know once more in fresh ways, oh, you give us everything we need for life and godliness. Help us today, those who would claim the name of Christ, to abide in Jesus, to abide in his word, to live as free men and women, boys and girls, sons and daughters. And Lord, for those who do not know you, who are still enslaved in sin, would you call them today to freedom? And would they call upon Christ for rescue? Would you save them? Father, you're amazing to us. You're good beyond measure. May our hearts respond as you would lead. And we ask it in Jesus' name, who alone brings freedom. Amen.